Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to our evening online service here at Lisburn Baptist Church. If you're joining us for the first time, we want to make you very welcome this evening. Maybe a friend has recommended you to come and to listen or watch along. And again, I want to make you very welcome this evening. Or if you're listening to this message at a further date also, I want to welcome you to hear as we come to worship God this evening. And tonight we're going to be starting a new mini-series as we begin to approach Easter time, which is a couple of weeks away. We're going to spend our time on Sunday evenings just having a snapshot of Easter, is what I've entitled this series, almost a camera shot of one part of the Easter message, the Easter story, as we lead up to remember and celebrate the death and the resurrection of our Saviour Jesus Christ, and the hope that that gives to us, and the hope that that gives to our world as well. So tonight we're going to have our first snapshot of Easter. We're going to look at the story of Barabbas as it's recorded in the four Gospels. Well, as we approach Easter, things are going to look very different for us this year as it normally would. We're going to mourn the fact that we cannot gather in our Easter services. We had loads of ideas planned for how we could make the most of meeting together as a congregation at Easter. And yet what we can do is we can still take time to reflect and to remember and to have that time alone with the Lord or together in these services to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. And as our world suffers and as our world fears at this time, we just hope that many would encounter the hope of the gospel found in the events of Easter. They enable us to lift our eyes up and to see the hope and the wonder of what we have in Christ. So I want to encourage us over the next few weeks through God's word to anew see the hope that we have in Jesus. And we want to do that this evening. So we want to turn to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 27, Matthew's account of the final few hours of Jesus' life. And we're going to look at verses 11 of Matthew 27 down to verse 25. So read God's word. Matthew 27, 11 down to verse 26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And we'll end our reading there at verse 26 of Matthew 27. One of my Christian heroes is a man called Eric Liddell. I'm sure you've heard of him. His story was told in the famous film of the 1980s called Chariots of Fire. And it told the story of several British athletes who competed in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And one of those athletes was a man by the name of Eric Liddell. And what made Eric famous was he refused to run in the event that he was expected to win gold at the Olympics for because it was on a Sunday, the 100 meters sprint. And instead, he honored the Lord. He said he wouldn't run in it. And instead, he ran the 400 meters instead. And no one expected him to win anything. And yet, he won gold and set a new world record. And yet, what's sad about the film Chariots of Fire is that it really leaves Eric's life after the Olympics. It doesn't go on to tell us what he did with the rest of his years on Earth. One of my favorite books is this book here called Eric Little, Pure Gold by David McCausland, and there's a number of others on Eric's life. And it tells the story not just of Eric as the athlete, but after as Eric as the missionary. You see, Eric gave up all his future chances of golds in the Olympics, and after the 1924 Olympics, he gave up athletics and he sailed to China to be a missionary, and he spent the rest of his life there. And Eric ended up dying as a Japanese prisoner of war near the end of World War II in a prisoner of war camp in 1945. For a number of years, he was separated from his wife and his three daughters who had got out of the country before things got really bad. In fact, Eric never met his youngest daughter, who was born after they had left the country, and he died never meeting her. What was interesting was when the Olympics were in China in the year 2008, the Chinese government revealed a new piece of information about Eric Little that hadn't been known. You see, Eric was still famous back in the UK, and during the war, the Prime Minister Winston Churchill had negotiated with the Japanese for a prisoner exchange. They would give a prisoner in exchange for Eric Little. And yet Eric was never released from that prisoner of war camp. And why he was not released was because when Eric was told of this plan and this exchange that had been arranged, Eric refused to be exchanged. In fact, he gave up his place in getting set free and being exchanged so that a pregnant woman could go free in his place from that camp. And for over 50 years, that final act of sacrifice that Eric Little did in his life as a Christian had stayed secret. He gave his life so someone else could go free in a prisoner exchange. In the gospel account of the Easter story that we've read this evening, we see another prisoner exchange. We see two prisoners. One of them is allowed to go free. One who would you have never thought had a chance of freedom ends up released. And the one who we would have expected to be released ends up condemned to die. Well, what's been happening in the Easter story so far? We're only getting a snapshot of it this evening. Well, Judas, he has come along and he's betrayed Jesus into the hands of the religious leaders. And Matthew's gospel tells us that after the event, Judas is so overwhelmed with guilt that he goes to take his own life. He can no longer live with himself. Peter, the Apostle Peter, well, he has a real roller coaster. One minute he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's standing up for Jesus and he's drawing his sword and he's cutting off the high priest's servant's ear. And of course he was standing up for Jesus in the wrong way, and Jesus rebukes him and heals the servant's ear. But the next minute, where do we find Peter? We find him denying Jesus in front of servant girls in a courtyard. And he leaves bitterly weeping. All the disciples, well, they flee in fear from Jesus, and Jesus is left alone. And the religious leaders, the ones who had wanted Jesus' blood for so long, waste no time in bringing Jesus before the high priest. And the false accusations are heard against Jesus in a mock trial, and the religious leaders sentence Jesus to death. And yet there's one problem for these religious leaders. There's one more hurdle that they have to get over if they want Jesus dead. You see, they can't sanction an execution. You see, the religious leaders aren't really in control. Jerusalem is under Roman rule, and the Romans are in charge. And so if these religious leaders, if they're going to execute Jesus, they need the go-ahead from the Roman governor, a man called Pontius Pilate, to sign off on their plan. And that's where we've picked up the story in Matthew's gospel tonight. That's our snapshot tonight. The interaction between Pilate and these religious leaders, between Pilate and the religious leaders and Jesus. And then into the story comes this prisoner, this notorious prisoner called Barabbas. If you watch a TV drama on television, one of the common plot lines that often comes up is that for the bad guys to succeed, they need to put someone under pressure to do the wrong thing. They put someone under pressure to make the wrong choice, to do what they want, in order to succeed. They threaten them, or they blackmail them, or they attack them. They put them between a rock and a hard place, and they make them feel that the only choice they have is the wrong choice. And yet, without that person making the wrong choice, the plan would fail. That's what we find in the account here with Pilate. Pilate is put under immense pressure to make a decision that he knows is wrong. Listen to what it says in chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Well, who was this man, Pontius Pilate? You know, sometimes in our head, we probably think that Pilate was a wee bit weak-willed, don't we? He wasn't willing to stand up to them. He probably was a bit nice and friendly and weak. That was not at all the case with this man, Pilate. History records for us what this man was like. He was not a nice man. He was ruthless. He was violent. He was a powerful political figure at this time. And Pilate had a tough job. He had one of the toughest jobs in the Roman Empire. He was in charge of Jerusalem. He was in charge of Judea at that time. An area that had constantly wanted to overthrow Rome and had tried. Only a few years later, in the AD 60s, Jerusalem would be destroyed because they would rise up to try and overthrow Rome. It was Pilate's job to keep this powder keg in line. If he didn't do it, he would answer to Rome for it. And of course, the timing as well put Pilate under pressure. This is the Passover time in Jerusalem. There's probably about 3 million Jews had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the most famous event in their history. The time when God had brought the Passover. The blood had been put on the doorposts and the angel of death had passed over. And God's people had been saved and they'd been set free from slavery of an overruling power in the Egyptians. And they'd been brought out into freedom. And of course, that had political significance as well. As the Romans ruled over Jerusalem at that time, there was comparisons made with the Egyptians in the Old Testament. This is this most politically difficult time of year for Pilate to govern in Jerusalem. And so the religious leaders put Pilate in a difficult position. They pressurize him to make the wrong choice. I just want to pick up on three things this evening that we see in this snapshot of Easter. Firstly, we see the prosecution. The prosecution. Secondly, we see the plan. And thirdly, we see the providence. So we have the prosecution, the plan, and the providence. So firstly, we have the prosecution. Jesus is brought before Pilate by the religious leaders, and they begin to accuse them. And we read of that in verses 11 to 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. There's a trial here. There's a prosecution. The religious leaders are stating their case why Jesus needs to be put to death. And the main piece of evidence they present, the main argument of the prosecution, is that this man is claiming to be king of the Jews. He is claiming to be the Christ. He is claiming to be the Messiah. And the religious leaders knew exactly what they were doing in saying that. You see, it was very dangerous to call yourself the king of the Jews in Jerusalem at that time. It was very dangerous to let anyone in authority in Rome hear you claim to be the Christ, because you were usurping the place of Caesar. That's why the religious leaders accused Jesus of this before Pilate. It's not because they believe it. It's not even necessarily because that was the main reason they hated him. It's because they knew this is what's going to get Pilate's back up. Luke gives us even more detail about this in Luke chapter 23, verse 2. It says, they began to state their case. "This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king." The accusation is, the prosecution is, that he's trying to deceive and stir the people up into rebellion. He's trying to stop them paying their taxes. He's wanting them to rebel. He's calling himself their Messiah, their king, the one who would come to overthrow the Romans. They present Jesus as a threat to Rome and therefore a threat to Pilate. That's the main case of the prosecution, and they come sure that it's going to work. And yet Pilate doesn't buy it. It's interesting that, isn't it? He knows that there's something deeper going on here. The more that he questions Jesus, the more that he spends time with this man, he has it in his gut that this man is innocent. Why does he feel that? Well, firstly, Jesus keeps silent, doesn't he? The whole way through this trial, Jesus says very little. As these accusations are made against him, Jesus doesn't defend himself. He gives no answer to any charge. And that amazes Pilate. Why will he not defend himself? Secondly, Jesus, in talking to Pilate later on in what we read, says that his kingdom is not of this world. When Pilate does get a response from Jesus, Jesus is clear. Jesus is not here to overthrow the Romans. His kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom is of another world. Thirdly, we see that his wife's warning comes. In the middle of this trial, to add to the growing unease that Pilate feels, he gets a message from his wife to tell him to have nothing to do with this righteous man because of the dreams that she's been having. She's been troubled. Pilate, he's amazed, he's curious, he's troubled. He's something in his gut telling him there is more to this man that meets the eye. There's something in his gut telling him that this man is innocent and this man should be set free. He's not just going to tick the box for the religious leaders for him to go out to be crucified as he maybe had done already for others. And yet there's a problem with Pilate. The problem with Pilate is his curiosity doesn't go any deeper than curiosity. He knows Jesus is innocent, but he's not interested in who Jesus really is. And when push comes to shove, Pilate is more interested in keeping his governing role in Jerusalem and keeping the peace than discovering the truth for himself. Jesus tells him directly in John's account of this scene. In John 18 verses 37 to 38. It says, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" You want to know the truth, Pilate? You're looking and speaking to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You need me as your king, Pilate. You need to discover the truth in me." What's Pilate's response? "What is truth? What is truth? I'm not really interested." Pilate, he knows there's something different, but he's not really interested. He makes no effort to find out who Jesus really is when he has the opportunity. And as the pressure mounts, he'll choose to save his own skin and reputation, and he'll send Jesus out to his death. No matter how much Pilate washes his hands, he's still guilty. He had every opportunity to see the real Jesus, but he wasn't interested. That hits home with us today, doesn't it? There's so many people like that today. They know there is something about Jesus. They maybe went to Sunday school, they maybe went to church, they maybe read the Bible. They know there is something in Christianity. They're attracted to it. They spend time with Christians and they see what is different in their lives. And then when push comes to shove, they aren't really interested. There's no hunger to find and experience Jesus for themselves. See, Pilate's not condemned for sending Jesus to his death. Pilate's condemned for not believing in him. That's what Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, John 3, 18 to 19. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil." If you're listening to this message this evening and you're not a Christian and you know there is something in this, you know it. You have God's word. You have Christians around you. You have every opportunity to find the real Jesus and be transformed. If you've never really grasped in your heart who Jesus is, don't be like Pilate. Don't be mildly curious, but go no further. Seek until you find the truth, and the truth will set you free as you discover Jesus in your life. Don't be like Pilate. You may wash your hands like him, but you'll be condemned for not responding to the truth. Condemned in your resurrection and your rejection of Jesus. So we've seen the prosecution. Secondly, we see the plan. We see the plan. In my younger days, I liked to play chess. I wasn't very good at it, but I used to enjoy a game of chess. And of course, the goal in chess is to checkmate your opponent. And sometimes you'd put a plan in place and you'd see how the pieces were mapping out and how the moves were going, and you'd think, I've got him, I've checkmate him. It's only going to take me 3 or 4 moves and I've got him. And sometimes you thought you had them, only in fact for them to have you and for them to checkmate you. That's very much what we see here. Pilate, he thinks he has a plan. He thinks that as the religious leaders back him into a corner, that he has come up with a plan for checkmate. How he can let Jesus go off the hook. You see, there's a practice at Passover every year where he was allowed to release one prisoner. Mark's gospel tells us that the crowd actually come to him and ask for this practice to happen, that one prisoner might be released. This is Pilate's chance. And of course, instead of bringing, just saying he was releasing Jesus, he brings 2 prisoners to them. He gives them a choice, so it'll be them who release the prisoner, not him. And he can't be accused of just letting Jesus go. But it seems a sure thing for Pilate. And the 2 people that he brings to them, he knows, or he thinks he knows, who they're going to choose. On one hand, you have Barabbas. You have the person who epitomizes everything that Jesus is being accused of. He's a revolutionary. He had risen up to try and overthrow the Romans. He's called a troublemaker. He's referred to as a murderer and a robber. He is everything that the religious leaders are making Jesus out to be. And on the other hand, you have Jesus, this carpenter from Galilee, this one who was the miracle worker, the healer, the teacher, the one full of compassion and care. Of course the crowd are going to choose Jesus. They just sung his praise as he arrived in Jerusalem a week before. And so Pilate thinks he's got them. He thinks he's got checkmate. He'll bring this practice to the people. He'll bring these 2 contrasting prisoners. And he thinks, of course, in the question of Barabbas or Jesus, they're going to choose Jesus. But in fact, the religious leaders, they've got the checkmate. They've persuaded the crowd. The same crowd that shouted Hosanna now shouts Crucify. They're persuaded to ask for Barabbas. Listen to verses 21 to 23. The governor again said to them, which of the 2 do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. You see, Jesus wasn't the Messiah that the religious leaders were looking for. And they convinced the crowd that he wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for. In a twisted way, Barabbas fitted that bill more than Jesus did. At least Barabbas had tried to overthrow the Romans. They wanted a Messiah to overthrow the Romans, not a Messiah who would only deal with their legalism and their sin. You see, Pilate, as he tries to checkmate the religious leaders, finds himself checkmated by them. And he sees that a riot's about to take place. He sees his plan has failed. And we read in verse 26 that he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. You see, at the end of the day, Pilate doesn't care about Jesus. He scourges him. If you read anything about scourging, it was where a person was whipped beyond recognition, whipped beyond an inch of their life. And many occasions, people actually died from the scourging before they ever got to the cross. And then Jesus is sent out to die on a cross. You see the plan. The plan of Pilate failed. And Jesus is sent to the cross. But thirdly, and most importantly, we see the providence. We see the providence. In the failure of Pilate's plan, another plan is being fulfilled. God's plan. You see, God has the ultimate checkmate here. The checkmate of the devil, the checkmate of sin, the checkmate of death is taking place as Jesus goes to the cross. God's plan is reaching fulfillment in the Easter story, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, we know that Pilate's plan fails in the providence of God so that God's plan of salvation might succeed. You see, the story of Barabbas is included in all 4 Gospels. It's important. All 4 Gospel writers take the time to talk about this man Barabbas and Jesus being exchanged for him. Because the story of Barabbas paints a bigger picture. It shows us what God is doing in the plan of salvation. The reason Jesus has really come, the reason Jesus is really going to the cross. You see, a greater prisoner exchange is about to take place than the exchange between Barabbas and Jesus. No, This is not just the picture of the innocent Jesus for the guilty Barabbas. This is the picture of the innocent Jesus for the guilty world. Jesus is laid out not just to face the judgment of men in this world. He will face the judgment of his Father on the cross. He will die at the time of the Passover, the time that celebrated the blood spilt and put on the doorposts as God's judgment came over the land of Egypt, God's people would be saved. The event that brought God's people out of slavery in Egypt into relationship and covenant with their God. A greater Passover is about to take place. As Jesus goes out to the cross, as the innocent Jesus takes our place and his blood is spilt, so that the judgment of God might not come across us. Jesus bears our judgment so we can go free in relationship with our God. That's the Easter story. That's the Easter message. And that's the picture that this story about Barabbas tells us. It's known as the Great Exchange. Jesus takes our place to set the guilty free. It's summed up in the words of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes our sin, takes our judgment, our unrighteousness upon himself, and in the result of what he's done on the cross, in faith, we receive his innocence, his righteousness, his grace. That's the story that Barabbas points to. And that's the question for each one of us this evening. Has that exchange happened for you? Has that exchange happened for us? Has Jesus taken your place? Has Jesus paid for your sin? Have you put your lot in with him? Have you gone free? Because he has taken your place. That's the message of Barabbas. That's the snapshot of Easter. And if you're a Christian listening to this evening, let's spend Easter reflecting and remembering the great exchange that the innocent Jesus, the Son of God, goes and takes our place so that we can be free. Our sin, our wrong, our filth paid for in the blood of Jesus. We don't fear hell. We look forward to heaven because he has taken our place. That's what we remember at Easter. That's what we rejoice in Easter. And even though Easter will be so different for us this year, that message and that reality is the same. Let's rejoice in it. Let's spend time in God's word. Let's spend time in prayer, remembering and giving thanks for our Savior who takes our place and who dies for us. If you're listening this evening and you're not a Christian, the Bible tells us we are all Barabbas. We are all guilty. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how much good works we try to do, no matter how religious we think we are, we're condemned. We're in chains. We're awaiting judgment. And yet Jesus stands to go in your place, to set you free. And you can experience that this evening. All you need to do is come and repent of your sin and trust in his death for you and his resurrection, not your good works, what he has done for you, and invite him to come in and to clean out that old life and to take up residence in your heart, to be your king, your Messiah, your Lord. And he will do that. You can put your trust in him this evening and you can be changed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you just for this time around your word this evening. We thank you for the Easter story. We pray, Lord, that we would not become familiar with it, but that it would still speak to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that those of us who are in Christ this evening have been forgiven, that we know the forgiveness of our God, that our guilt has been washed away, and that we are counted righteous in your sight because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. May that mean something to us tonight. May that mean something to us in the weeks ahead, and where the world scrambles around, where it seems to have no hope. Just help us to remember and reflect on the hope that we have in Jesus. Death and sin and hell has been defeated, and we rejoice in the victory that we have in Jesus. Father, help us to proclaim boldly this message. Help us to reach out with the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone listening to this who doesn't know you, that even tonight, Lord, you'd work in their hearts and bring them to faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.